Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 5, right at the end of, or near the end of Matthew 5, starting at verse 43. So this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And what I want you to note in this passage, Matthew 5, 43 through 6, verse 4, is note the word reward. We're going to be looking a little bit at rewards, what they are, and why they are given to us. But also note what Jesus says here by way of working out the law for us. What does it mean to love your neighbor? What does it mean to pray for those who persecute you? What does it mean to give generously without the praise or the honor of other people and so forth? And we're going to look at that as well in light of our obedience before the Lord and how imperfect we really are before God. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And then let's turn to Psalm 18. And we've just sung from this psalm. We're going to read the first 24 verses. But our focus will be verses 20 through 24. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 24. This is page 31 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. And we'll read the three questions and answers responsively. Question 62, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. Question 63, how can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. And question 64, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And so far, our confession. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? To be grafted into Him, to be the branches that are from the vine, and Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. Well, maybe by way of analogy, we can get at something of this. What does it mean for you to be in a car? It means that you go where the car goes, you stop when the car stops, when the car speeds up, you go at the same speed of the car. Or what does it mean, boys and girls, when you are in trouble? Well, it means you have done something wrong and you are now in the realm of trouble, of punishment. There are now going to be consequences coming upon you because of something that you have done wrong. Or what does it mean to be in a water slide? Maybe some of you boys and girls were on water slides this summer. It means you turn when it turns and you go as fast as it goes. And at the very end, you get dumped out wherever the water slide dumps out. That's how it goes. It's fun. It's fast. Some of them maybe are scary. Most of them are fun. But you're in it. Or what does it mean to be in a group? It means you're associated with everybody else. You have a connection with all of the other people that are in it. Maybe it's a group at work, or maybe it's a study group, or maybe it's a group project at school. Or like in a church, we're a group, right? We're all together. So we have relationships with each other. We have a connection. There's something that draws us all together. Similarly here in a group, or maybe in a contract. Well, you're bound by the limits of the contract, but you're also going to be blessed by however that contract works out. There's benefits that come to all of the parties that are in a contract. Now, these are analogies and illustrations that fall short of what it means to be in Christ, but they do help us understand a little bit about what it means to be in Christ. When you are in Christ, you go where He goes and where He sends you. You stop when He stops. You receive all the benefits and blessings that belong to Him, like grace, eternal life, adoption as sons and daughters of the Father. You will go and be with Him. You have an association with Him, a relationship with Him now. You are not your own, but you belong to Jesus Christ. He paid a price, so there's a sort of a contractual, although we call it a covenant, not a contract, but a covenant, where Jesus promises things, and Jesus carries out things, and we benefit. We receive great blessings in being in Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at what it means to be in Christ, both in terms of our justification. We looked at more of that last time, but we're going to consider it again this morning, as well as our sanctification. What does it mean to be justified or made right with God? And what does it mean to be sanctified? And we want to be very, very clear about both of those terms. They're related. They're never separated from each other, but they're not the same thing. And both of them are of grace. We talk about justification by grace quite easily. It almost rolls off our tongue right away. But sanctification is also by grace. It's not like when we get to the point of sanctification that God just sort of says, okay, you're on your own. Like we grow up, right? Okay, you're out of the house. You're on your own. You guys got to figure it out. I gave you everything you needed. I got you started. And now you got to finish it. No, God's grace goes all the way through. From the very beginning, when He chose us, before the foundations of the world were laid, that sovereign election, and then calling us, regenerating us by the Holy Spirit, justifying us in Jesus Christ, adopting us as children, and now working in us to make us more like Christ. It's all of grace. All of grace. Justification, just to sum up what we looked at last time in question and answer 60 and 61, only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. That's very plain. When it comes to our justification, our works do nothing. It's all Christ's work. All of it. Sanctification, also of grace, question and answer 64 of this Lord's Day, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude, or some translations, fruits of obedience. So how do we get then from justification to sanctification? That's what we want to look at this morning. So first, righteousness in Jesus Christ, then secondly, rewarded in Jesus Christ, and then lastly, rooted in Jesus Christ. Question and answer 62 is very quick to answer an objection. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? And it's an important question. It's a vital question because it's the question that's in all of our hearts. Can I do? And look at the question. We always get to the answers right away in the catechism, but the questions are important too. In fact, some of the questions, there's more theology there than maybe even in the answer. The questions are important too. Can't the good we do make us right with God? In other words, can our good works do all of it? Is that possible? Well, I probably don't need to say much to you this morning about that. I think you get that. There's no way that I can do enough good to get me totally, completely right with God on my own. No Jesus involved at all. You all know that. But what about the second part of the question? Or at least help make us right with Him. Now, this has been more of a struggle. Because this is close to the heart where we say, well, I know that Jesus is righteous. And I know that He did all the work of dying on the cross and saving us from our sins. No question. But can I do just a little bit? Can I just tack on a little extra to Jesus? You know, how do I understand the good things that I do? Doesn't it just maybe help a little bit? Right, we're like little children that way. I want to do it. I can do it. It doesn't take very long, right? Almost after they start talking. I can do it. I can do it on my own. I don't need help. And we start to think that as Christians. And sometimes we start thinking that the longer we are Christians, there's something, just a little bit in the things that I do that can just add a little bit to the righteousness that Jesus has provided. Because I do good things. And we ought to do good things. We ought to do good works. We're commanded to do them. Leviticus 19, be holy as I am holy, God says. And we want to please God and we want to delight in Him and we want God to be honored and exalted as Christians because we love Him and we know how much God has loved us. We hear it all the time and we are thankful. We come today to worship because we want glorious, holy God to be magnified. You get all the praise, God. That's what we're saying as we come into His presence. We want that. At the same time, it is so tempting for us to start tallying up our good works. And we don't literally write them down on a piece of paper, but we might think about them in our minds or remember them and say, but I've done all of these good things. And we want to sort of add them up. The Galatians had this problem as well. And then more so, not only were they tallying up sort of the record of their good deeds, but that they were also looking at each other in the church. And they were going, but I'm better than you, and I'm better than you, and I'm better than you, and I'm better than you. And see that person over there not doing enough, and you're not doing enough. And it was especially the Jewish Christians in that church, in the Galatian church, that were looking at the Gentile Christians, and they were saying, but you guys aren't circumcised. You haven't done it. And then Paul says in several places there, if you're going to go that far and say that that part of the law, circumcision, is also required sort of as a tack on to what Jesus has done, then you better do it all. But what does the law say? Cursed is everyone who does not obey and keep all my commandments. So if you break one thing, if your dependence is upon the works of the law, then it's dependent upon all the works of the law, and you haven't done a single one of them. So he says to them in Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then in Galatians 5:15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Some of them started to think they could add something to their justification by their works. And because they thought that, they started looking down on each other and they started biting and devouring. Did you see that person did? So unchristian. Did you hear what that person said? So unchristian. Do you see the way those parents are raising those kids? It's terrible. Do you see the way those people are dressing? It's awful. Do you know what that person does at work? It's wretched. And so on, and so on, and so on. And they're devouring each other. Because they think somehow they're keeping to this high standard, and then therefore they have the right to judge everybody else in the church by that same standard. So Paul's saying, if that's what you want to do, if that's where you want to go for your justification, Jesus plus these few things that you're doing, then let's have it out. And he does in the letter. Oh, he does in the letter. And we have that right before us this morning, too. If you want to say today, I'm right with God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, plus any number of the good things that I'm doing, you put all those together and now I really am right with God. Well, then let's listen again to the word of God that we heard this morning. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pause right there. One verse. But I say to you, do you listen to everything that is said in the Bible to you and do it? Do you? Have you listened to every word that Jesus has ever said in the Scriptures and done it? Obviously not. Okay, you fail. We could stop right there. Test is over. You're done. You didn't get 100%. But he presses it further, doesn't he? Love your enemies. Do you? Do you love your enemies? Do you want the best for your enemies? Do you want to serve your enemies? Do you go to your enemies and say, how can I help you? Do you do that in true, sincere, genuine love for their well-being? And you never, ever in your heart say about your enemies, I hope they really get what's coming to them. Oh, I hate that person. I despise that person. I hope I never see that person again. You never think those things. Pray for those who persecute you. Do you? Do you pray for the conversion of people that are persecuting you? Do you pray for the conversion of people that are persecuting your brothers and sisters? Do you pray that despite the fact that they are persecuting, that God would still be merciful to them? Do you pray for that? Or how about Matthew 6:1? Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Do you ever go do something out of love and kindness for somebody else, and then after it's done, hope somebody saw it, or at least hope you get a thank you, or hope that the person that you've done something good for will at least come back with a thank you or some measure of gratitude, or you never think that, if you never think that, then you're doing this. If you never want to trumpet your own actions, then you're doing this. But if you've ever once in your life, even just one time, thought, I'm going to do this good thing so that I get some good things back, or that so I get some praise, you haven't done it. We flunk there too. We fail. We haven't done it. We haven't done it. Or how about Psalm 18, 20, verse 24? Would any of us want to come forward this morning and say to the entire church and before the Lord, that's a description of me. I've done that. That's me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, because my righteousness is righteous. My hands are clean, so God has rewarded me. I've kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. All His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I never one time said, I don't want to keep the law of God. No, I've kept it all. I've been blameless before God. I've kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. Or like Psalm 139, search me, O God, to see if there's any wayward way within me. And would any of us want to come forward this morning and say, He won't find anything. There's no waywardness. Hey, I'm speaking in hyperbole in these ways, but I'm trying to make the point that even though none of us would even dare to come forward and say that because we know better, we're still tempted to think these things in our heads. We're still tempted to think these things in our hearts. We're still tempted to think the good things that we're doing, they just sort of add a few points. They really do. I'm a good person. Okay, our culture's full of people like this, and the more and more that the years go on, the decades go on, and these polls go out, you know, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Yes. Why? Because I'm a good person. But that sort of idea has just as much seeped into us, too. It's just so natural to us as human beings that somehow, I know I can't do all of it, but I can do a little bit. I can do enough. My worship can be enough sometimes to add something. My praying can be enough sometimes. And it's simply not. So we want to make this very, very clear. You cannot make yourself right with God by your good works. Not entirely and not in part. You don't help Jesus when it comes to your justification. You are justified only by the righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we would say, so not only did Jesus perfectly obey all of these things. Okay, so Psalm 18, 20 through 24, that does describe Jesus. Does Jesus have clean hands? He has perfectly clean hands. He never once did anything sinful. He kept the ways of the Lord. He came to do the will of the one who sent him. He never wickedly departed from his God. All the rules of the Lord were before him. God, or Jesus, knew the law of God all the way through, and he did all the law, down to every jot and tittle. And I love those, jot and tittle, the smallest vowels of the law. Okay, Jesus didn't miss one I, he didn't miss one dot of one I, he never missed the cross of a single T. Every letter of the law, Jesus fulfilled. So Jesus can say in verse 23, I was blameless before him and kept myself from guilt. Jesus can say that. Jesus prayed for those who persecuted him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus loved his enemies. We were his enemies. Romans 5, when Christ died for us. Jesus is perfect as the Father is perfect. Jesus never did his righteousness to try to get the honor and the praise of other people. He came to do the will of the one who sent him. And when it came to testifying who he was, he said, you have Moses and the prophets. He didn't say it himself. And interestingly, most of the time when Jesus was identified as the Christ, you know who was doing it? Gentiles. That's interesting. Gentiles, not the Jews. Jesus didn't come to praise himself. And furthermore, he fulfilled everything else that we read in Psalm 18. He delivered. He saved. He answered our distress call in verse 6. He rescued us from an imaginably strong enemy, verse 17, our own sin and death, Satan. Jesus has delivered us from even the tyranny of the devil and from death. And it was his delight to do so in verse 19. So to bring this around from where we started, to be in Christ means that by faith we receive his righteousness and satisfaction and holiness. Because his righteousness is the only one which can pass God's scrutiny in question and answer 62. So we're righteous in Christ. But now the catechism wants to say and wants to move us into, how do we then understand our good works? And a question comes up. Okay, so if our good works don't do anything to add to our justification, then why does God promise rewards? And we read that word several times, boys and girls, both in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, and also again in Psalm 18. Look at verse 24. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. So question and answer 63 of the Catechism says this reward, because we're acknowledging the Bible speaks of rewards, so we're going to deal with it in the Catechism. And the answer is this reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. David writes these words in Psalm 18. How are we supposed to understand them? He's writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God's true word, not making anything up. He's not exaggerating. He's writing out of conviction of the Holy Spirit himself. This is God's word to us. And he writes these things according to my righteousness, he says. So how do we understand that? Well, first we understand that rewards are of grace. They're not something that we earn. So David is not talking about earning his right standing with God. In fact, and he's made this all plain in the earlier part of the psalm. God is the deliverer. God is the savior. God is the redeemer. God is the one who rescued him. He didn't do any of those things. God came. And God, who is also a God of wrath, and we read some of that in this psalm already as well, God is a God of wrath, has every right to judge him. David knows that. God has a right to judge all things because he is sovereign and holy and his commandments are clear. So when he comes to bring recompense, he does it justly. But David has been spared. How so? Well, David knows through the promise of the Messiah, through one to come to take our place. That's what Jesus has done for us. So when David says these things here, he means not in terms of his justification, but he's talking about these things in Christ. In Christ, we can be rewarded according to our righteousness. Well, Jesus is our righteousness according to our blamelessness. But Jesus is our blamelessness. So how is it that we are rewarded? We're rewarded in Christ. We're rewarded as a gift of grace. It's God crowning his own gifts. Because he loves to see the Holy Spirit working good in our lives. He loves to see the Holy Spirit applying the righteousness and holiness and satisfaction of Jesus to our lives. He loves to see the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us to new life. And God rewards his own good work. He's crowning his own gifts in us. That's what this is about. That's what David is singing about. I can serve the Lord now because this gift of grace has been given. A righteousness that's not my own has been provided in the Messiah. A blamelessness that I could never give has been given for me through the Savior. And even the rewards that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 5 and 6, it's God crowning his own gifts. Or when we read about Abraham, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, what was his faith? His faith. And he walked before the Lord. God was gifting Abraham to be gifted or to receive gifts. That's what was happening. He was crowning his own gifts, and it's his good pleasure to do so. God is expressing his joy in seeing the work of his Son being finished in his own people. So Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship. God is the great craftsman, and he's putting on the finishing touches. We've said that before. That's what He's doing. And He does it for His glory. He does it for beauty, for wonder. He does it because He wants to. Well, what are the rewards? We want to say a little bit about that. We don't know a lot about this, by the way. We know that there are rewards. We know that they're gifts of grace. Our catechism is summarizing that very faithfully. But what exactly are they? That's not terribly precise. Especially when it comes to the heavenly rewards. Eternal life is not one of them, by the way. Eternal life is something that we know about, and that's already granted in Jesus Christ. It's not a reward. That's something we're all going to receive. But there's plenty of indications that in glory, there will be different degrees of glory. And we just can't comprehend that. Because to be in the presence of Jesus Christ to us sounds like the greatest thing ever, and it is. I can't imagine something any better than being raised to new life and being before Jesus face to face, body and soul, there in the presence of God with all of His people redeemed out of the earth and out of tribulation. And we're going to serve Him and we're going to worship Him and walk with Him forever. There's nothing better than that. It's better. The new life, eternal life is better. But we don't know exactly what those rewards are going to be like in heaven. We know a few things about some of the rewards here on earth. So the Catechism mentions this. God promises to reward it in this life and the next. So we don't know much about the next. We know a few things about this one. One of them is that God calls us friend. James 2:23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. God is your friend. And not in any way that loses his reverence or his awe, or that you should lose your awe in being in God's presence. But think about your prayers, for example. Sometimes our prayers are done out of duty. They're sort of perfunctory. We perform it just to do it. We know we should, so we do it. But maybe our heart's not always in it. Or maybe we're distracted when we're praying. Maybe you fall asleep when you're praying. These are just evidences, again, that we're really just not doing anything to add to our justification, are we? Even our prayers are imperfect. But what effect does that have on your life in terms of your praying to God if you think of Him also as your friend? He's your Father. He's holy and almighty God, but He's also a friend. Praying to God is just as delightful as spending some time with a friend, talking to a friend, walking with a friend. Again, you don't lose any of the reverence for God. He is holy. But in His grace, He has rewarded us so much to call us friend. Don't you want to pray more now? Doesn't that change the way that you speak in prayer? Doesn't that change the whole posture for prayer, the whole approach to prayer? An understanding of the privilege of prayer? Just as much as you want to spend time with your best friend, spend time with the Lord. Make it a delight. Make it a joy. He invites you to it. Or how about being gifted to receive gifts? 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So Jesus warns us, don't give in such a way that everybody sees it and knows what you're doing. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, when you are generous, God is going to enrich you. And He's not going to enrich you. The promise is not a health and wealth thing. He's not going to enrich you so that you get rich. What Paul is saying in that passage is, God will enrich you as you are generous so that you can be more generous. So that you can continue to be involved in those gifts and giving and giving and giving joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver. That's a reward. That's God crowning His gifts. How about weekly Sabbath rest? Slavery to the world is a real threat. But God gives us this gift of rest each week. Festive worship is a reward. It's a gift of grace. And something that we should be very thankful for. So let these rewards motivate you in loving service to God. Because often we can approach obedience to God as maybe a burden. Maybe an impossibility. Maybe some of you are saying, well, I can't do enough good work, so I'm just not even going to get started. Because we do that with other things, right? You got a project that's in front of you and you know that it's absolutely impossible to finish. So why would I even bother wasting the time and the resources to try to get this done when it's not going to happen. So if I can't do good works that are enough, then why get started? It's impossible. But one of the things that helps us is this promise of reward to motivate us and to praise God for the way that He crowns His own gifts. And then lastly, rooted in Christ, and we're not going to spend much time on this in question and answer 64, because we just looked at this recently in the canons. Doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? And that was almost exactly the same question that we looked at in the canons of Dort in the fifth head of doctrine. So the question is asking this. If justification is all by grace, rewards are of grace, all these things are of grace, then aren't you going to end up with people who just don't care? They're not even going to try. They're going to be lazy. They're going to be wicked. Let sin that grace may abound. As Paul brings up that objection, then he says, by no means. Not when we understand being rooted in Christ. So question and answer 64, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. This comes out of John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So look again at Psalm 18, 20 through 24. Apart from Christ, none of that is possible. Apart from Christ, you can't begin to start to do those things. Not possible. But in Christ, those things have been given to you. And in Christ, those things are being carried out in you. And in Christ, those things are being produced in you. Not perfectly. Nobody's perfect. None of us will ever be perfect in this life. But the beginnings of obedience begin as the Holy Spirit continues to do His work in us. We are not our own, but we are also not on our own. Christ is working. Christ is our life. Christ is the source of all spiritual life. He's the vine, we're the branches. We're rooted in Him. It's impossible then for us, if we are justified in Jesus Christ, not to be sanctified. If we're truly justified in Jesus Christ, the gratitude's going to be produced. The fruits of obedience are going to be produced. That's how this works. And thanks be to God that we get to see that. Thanks be to God that we're encouraged when we see that fruit being born in our lives, being born in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, and our fellow Christians. And we can see God is most certainly working in him or in her. God is most certainly working among these people. God is most certainly producing those wonderful fruits of gratitude. And God is being praised. And the power of the gospel is being put on display for everybody to see. You see what it does? It takes dead sinners and it makes them alive. It takes people out of darkness and it puts them into light. It breathes real life into us. It's not something that we just talk about. It's not something that we just understand in our minds. We live this. We live this. God graciously producing life so we can live. And we can live for Jesus Christ. We can live in His power. We can live in His strength. We can live in Him and He in us. And we can live for Him. So brothers and sisters, live. Live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Live for Christ's praise. Live to show the power of the gospel. The power unto salvation for everyone who believes. Live in Jesus Christ. You're not your own, but you belong to Him. What a joy, what a delight. No, it's not that we just become lazy and we become wicked and we don't care. It's very much the opposite. We do care and we strive because we want God to be glorified. We want to be faithful servants of our Lord and of our God. Jesus is our righteousness. And He's also our glory. Amen.